I'd like to direct our thoughts this morning on this your anniversary Sunday to Romans 1 and verses 7 and 8. Let me read them again to you. Romans chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, where we read, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Well, thank you for your welcome here, and it is good to be with you. I've looked forward to this day for a long time since I was asked, and those of you who are preachers will know that your thoughts and prayers and study come towards this day, and you're thinking, well, what shall I bring to you today? And over the months, and particularly over the last few weeks, my thoughts have turned towards this passage, because this is a great day for you. An anniversary, a church anniversary, is a great day. So this morning, I thought we would look at a great letter. There's no greater letter in the New Testament, I believe, than Romans. So we're going to look at a great letter this morning. And then this evening, we're going to look at a great work that God has done. A great letter and a great work. So I trust that you'll be able to come and join together again this evening. We have a great privilege in our country, don't we? A freedom of worship. And so we have this great privilege of being able to come not only once in the morning, but to come in the evening as well. And I do hope that you'll be able to come together again tonight on this day for fellowship, to hear God's word again, to share together in some of the great things that God has done. So this morning, a great letter. Let me quote to you Martin Luther. Martin Luther said about Romans, and I quote, "This epistle is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which indeed deserves that a Christian should not only know it word for word by heart, but deal with it daily as with the daily bread of the soul. For it can never be read or considered too much or too well, and the more it is handled, the more delightful it becomes, and the better it tastes." Well, I don't know what you think about that. He believed that we should all learn the book of Romans by heart. That's a great challenge, isn't it? We're challenging the children earlier to learn maybe a verse from the Bible. But Luther said that he believed that we, as Christians, if we're Christians here today, then we ought to seek to try to learn even the whole letter to the Romans by heart. Well, he also says that we should deal with it daily, and that the more you consider it, the sweeter it tastes and the more delightful it becomes. Well, I hope that's true, and I hope you've discovered that from the book of Romans for yourself. But let's this morning just ask a few questions and answer them. First of all, why did Paul write to this local church? And then how does he describe this local church? And then finally, what does he pray for this local church? That's Rome. This is Newport. I've never been to Rome, and I've only been to Newport once or twice. But there are similarities wherever you find the local church. And that's what you are, and that's what you're celebrating today. You are remembering the goodness of God towards you as a local gathering of his people in this church. So Paul was eager to write to the Roman Christians. He was eager to write to churches because he loved them. And he particularly liked to write to churches to introduce himself where he had not been known. And that's why he writes the Romans. He writes first to introduce himself. These opening verses are an introduction because he had never been to Rome. He didn't know them personally, although he did know a number of them by name, because when you get to the end of the letter, he's got a whole list of names. So he had actually met a lot of the members of the church in Rome. But he's not actually visited them. And therefore he wanted to write to them in order to introduce himself. That was one of the reasons why he was writing. He had not been involved in starting the church there. He had not been instrumental in its beginnings. Many of the churches that he wrote to, he had actually planted, we would say today. In his missionary journeys, God had graciously blessed the preaching of the gospel. People had come to believe, sometimes only a handful of people. But that was the beginning of a church. Now, the beginning of your church here goes back a long, long way. But no doubt, at one particular point, there were a small group of people, perhaps, who met together, and God blessed the preaching of the word and added to the numbers, and so they became a local church. Well, Paul wants to introduce himself, and I suggest to you that each one of us, if we're Christians today, and even if we're not, we ought to become acquainted with the Apostle Paul, and no better place to discover him than in the letter to the Romans. But he also wanted to tell them that he was going to visit them very soon. And these first verses that I read to you are full of his desires. He says to them that he wants to see them. Verse 11, he says, I long to see you. I long to see you. It wasn't just that this was a routine visit, some sort of missionary routine that he was going from one church to another and he hoped to go to Rome. Now, there was a longing in his heart to see these Christians in Rome because he wanted to strengthen them. That was his reason. He wanted to strengthen them. Verse 11 again, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. He wanted them to be established. He wasn't content for them just to continue as a local church without becoming strong. And the word established has this sense of being immovable, being firm, being solid, having good foundations, or take the picture of a tree with solid roots going down. And the Apostle Paul knew that the gifts that God had given him and the task that God had given him as an apostle were the gifts and tasks that would establish churches. He wanted them to be established. He wanted to preach the gospel to them. Wherever he went, Paul was not interested in philosophy. He wasn't interested in entertainment. He was interested in gospel preaching. So verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He wanted to be encouraged by them. And we mustn't overlook this. The Apostle Paul was encouraged by the churches that he went to, as well as being an encouragement to them. There was no sense in which the Apostle went claiming some superiority over the churches. He went there recognizing that he also was a sinner saved by grace. In fact, in another letter he tells us that he believed himself to be the worst of sinners. And as he came to local churches, he received from them as well as giving to them. And we discover that, don't we, in the Christian local church. We discover that God has gifted us and we use those gifts, but we find that we are encouraged by others as we seek to encourage them. We find that there's a mutual building up. And that's one of the great strengths and the purposes of the local church. He also wanted to better be able to pray for them. So verse 9, he tells us that God is his witness, whom he serves with his whole spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He prayed for them. And we must pray for one another. And again, one of the great joys of being in the local church is that people are praying for us. To know that the church is praying for us is a wonderful thing, especially in our times of great trial. And as individual Christians and families, we go through many ups and downs. But what a great joy it is to belong to a local church and to know that there are brothers and sisters praying for you. And Paul was praying for them. And he wanted to be able to pray for them more intelligently, and so that was one of his reasons for wanting to visit them. Paul loved people, you see. He loved people. And we too, as Christians, should love people, and especially love the people of God. If I can give you a personal illustration that will help us to understand this aspect of being balanced and having a heart for people. I was visiting London, decided that coming from a little tiny village in Essex where I was a pastor, our son was growing up and decided that he needed to go to London to see what the great city of London was like. So we went up to London and we were on Westminster Bridge and there was an artist there. And we watched him for a while, and this artist was drawing pictures of the people who were passing by, anyone who wanted to sit down and have their picture. But they weren't ordinary portraits. They were caricatures. He made that quite clear, and you could see from the pictures that they looked very much like cartoons. And there was a lady who submitted herself to being drawn, Miss Charcoal. And then she was given the picture at the end, and she said, "That's not me. That doesn't look like me at all." And the artist said, "Well, it's a caricature. It's not supposed to be a portrait as such. It's a caricature." "Yes," she said, "but it's not me. I don't look like that. My eyes aren't that big. My ears aren't that big. And my hair doesn't look like that." And so, being rather foolhardy, I decided to get in on the conversation. So I started talking to her, tried to explain to her what a caricature was. So, well, what the artist has done is he's taken some of your features and enlarged them. The things that he's particularly noticed about you. And then I realised that I ought not to perhaps carry on too long. But you see, as Christians, we need to be balanced, don't we? And so we don't need to be Christians with a big head. And that is that Christians who are filled with knowledge. But that is all that we have. But neither must we be Christians with a big belly. That is, Christians who are always interested in our feelings or our appetite for experiences. But neither must we be Christians with big hands who are always doing, doing, doing. Because we really need to be all of those things, don't we? In balance. And if there's any part of the Christian that needs to be big and enlarged, it's the heart. Because we need a big heart for God, first of all, and then a big heart for one another. And I think you could say about the Apostle Paul that he was a wonderfully balanced Christian. He had terrific knowledge. He knew the deep truths of God's word. He knew his Old Testament. He was blessed with this great ability to communicate God's word. But he also was a man who had terrific experiences. But he would never boast about those experiences. He was a man who was very busy in the Lord's work. But above everything else, he was a man with a big heart for people. And we need to imitate that. We need also to have big hearts for one another and for other churches as well, but particularly for those within our own church. But then he writes to teach the great truths of the gospel to them. They'd never received teaching directly from an apostle, and his task was to clearly teach the gospel. And in the book of Romans, we have the greatest and the fullest and the most clearly arranged statement of the gospel of God. He announces that at the very beginning. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." And that's what the letter's about, the gospel of God. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Romans, we should have a clear understanding of what this great gospel is. But more than that, it's Paul's desire that we should not only know what the gospel is, but that it should have effect in our lives in drawing us to the only Saviour, the only place where sins can be forgiven, the only place where the righteousness of God can be obtained. Not a human righteousness that we work up and that we work our way to heaven. We can't ever do that. No, says Paul, righteousness must be given from heaven, from God. And that righteousness is given to all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's salvation. And that's the blessings that come to all those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's why he says he's not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So the Apostle Paul then, first of all, he writes to this local church because he's got a big heart for them and he longs that they might know the gospel, to become established in that gospel, never to move away from that gospel. Secondly, though, let's think about how he describes the people in that local church. Because Paul wrote to real, ordinary Christian people like you, like me. The local church in Rome. Letters to the Romans is not an academic paper, is it, for Bible college students? It's not a treatise for theologians or a lecture for preachers or a book of instruction for church officers. It's a letter. And it's for you. And it's for me. It's a letter about the gospel that is believed by ordinary men and women, boys and girls who have been saved by Jesus Christ. In Rome, but also in Australia, in India, in Africa, in the USA, in Port Talbot, in Sandfields, in Newport here. And you see, we need this gospel because we so easily can slip away from this gospel. On the Norfolk Broads in East Anglia, there's wonderful places where you can take a boat and you can go on trips around along the rivers and explore the Broads. But every night you have to moor up. Every night you tie your boat up. But so often on the Norfolk Broads you see boats drifting because they've come adrift from their moorings. And there's great danger when that happens because these boats could collide with other boats. They could become entangled in the reeds and in the mud. They could even be holed and sink. And it's like that with our local churches, isn't it? We can so easily come adrift from our mooring. We can so easily lose our hold on the gospel. And that is why we need the book of Romans, because we must keep tightly moored to the gospel of Christ. Why is it that so many churches around South Wales are closed? And not only Wales, it's true in England, in the parts that I come from as well. Why are so many churches and chapels being closed, being converted into houses and many other things as well? Well, often I believe the reason is that they've drifted from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not ever do that. Paul writes to ordinary Christian people. What are these people like and how does he describe them? Well, he describes them in many ways, but I want to pick three ways that in which he describes Christians, which is also true for you here today if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, part of the local church here, or perhaps part of the local church somewhere else. First of all, he describes them in verse 7 as the objects of God's everlasting love. What a wonderful description. The Christians in Rome were the objects of God's everlasting love. To all in Rome, he says, beloved of God. God loved this church in Rome. It speaks of the attitude of God towards them. It speaks of an intimate, tender love of God the Father. A father's true and deep love for his children. He talks about God our Father in the same verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And so he speaks of God being the perfect Father. None of our fathers were perfect. They will be the first to admit that, and none of us who are fathers are perfect. But the picture of God's fatherhood needs to be one of perfection, of love and care, of wisdom, of loving discipline, with a father's deep heart for his children. That's God our Father. And so he says, as Christians in the local church in Rome, you are beloved of God. As Paul sits and writes to them, that's what's in his mind. This church in Rome, that I've never been to, church that I've heard about, some of the people that I've met, that church is the object of God's everlasting love. What a wonderful God we have. And what a glorious thing the church is. As our God looks upon this world, what he prizes most dearly is his church. And we know that because it was for the church that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood. And if Christ would shed his blood on the cross for the church, we read in Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, such is the extent of God's deep, deep love for us. He goes through the letter, he talks about the depth of God's love, the Father love of God for Christians. You just glance at chapter 5, for instance, and verse 6, and he talks there about the love of God. Chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Right at the heart of the gospel is this truth that while we were still sinners and we didn't deserve anything from God at all, while we were still sinners, separated from God, a long way from him, Christ died for us. And that's a demonstration of God's deep, deep love for us. And God loves the local church. He loves the local church of his people, joined together in heart and mind, and physically coming together week by week as brothers and sisters, enduring all the trials and the ups and downs of life, working together, living together, seeking to get on well with one another and to pursue gospel work. God loves the church. And that's the first lovely description that he has. And that's true of you as well, as a local church. You are the ones who are beloved of God. Secondly, he describes them as called to be saints. Again, the same verse, chapter 1, verse 7. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Why was there a church in Rome? Why is there a church here in Newport? Why does the Emmanuel Church exist? Why is there a church anywhere? Well, the answer is because of God's great work, because of what God has done, and particularly because of the call of God. God loves, but he also acts out of that love, and he acts by calling people individually and personally to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how God makes his love effective. That is how he brings his love to bear upon us. He calls us out of the world. He calls us out of our sinful lives. He calls us to Christ. He calls us to belong to Christ. And as he calls us to belong to Christ, he then calls us together with other Christians. And he calls us to be saints. That's his intention. In setting his love upon us, he calls us to be set apart from the world, to live a holy life. Holy in actions, holy in heart, holy in manner. That's one of the first things Paul tells us about himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. How did this happen in Rome? Well, I said that no apostle was involved in the establishment of the church in Rome. No apostle was engaged there in taking the gospel. The record of the word of God doesn't record any apostle going there and, as we say, planting the church there. So what seems to have happened is that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2 verse 10, we read that there were people there from Rome, and no doubt having been saved on that great day and become part of that great company of people who come to Christ on Pentecost, they went back to Rome, shared the gospel, and a church began. And it was God who did it. And so we always have to say that about the local church. Whatever else you might say about how a church began, You have to say that God did it. It's God's work. And so the fact that you are here today, and the fact that you've been worshipping here for many years, the fact that there is a local church in this particular area is a work of God. God did it. Called to be saints. Called by God. And that's a glorious thing to remember. It's God's work. It's not, in that sense, our work. It's what God is doing. And then thirdly, he describes them as those who had faith. A faith that showed. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole known world there had heard about the church in Rome. I don't think Paul is exaggerating, because if you think about it, your church is known probably around the world. I'm sure you can think of people in various parts, first of all of Wales, who know of your existence. And you know people in the rest of the United Kingdom who know of your existence. And then you know of those around the world. Perhaps there are missionaries whom you support. They certainly know that you are here, because they are in many ways dependent upon you for support, for prayer, for encouragement, for reading their letters and perhaps writing to them. And so church has become known. I knew of your existence many, many years ago. I'd never been to visit you, but I had met people from your church, and I had heard of your church. I'd read of your church, and that's a wonderful thing. What do people know about us, though? Sometimes we're almost afraid to ask, aren't we? What do people think about when they think about Emmanuel Church? Well, it's good to know, isn't it, that people know that we're a gospel church where the gospel is preached, where believers meet together, where they seek to reach out to others in often a difficult and hard situation, where people know that there are men, women, boys and girls who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are seeking to live for him and serve him day by day in whatever situations he has put them. Those are the great things, aren't they? There was a man once, and he started to go along to a church. He started to attend a church. He'd been to many other churches, and he started to attend this evangelical church. And he went for a few weeks, and as the pastor, as his practice was, the pastor then went to visit him after a number of weeks, probably about two months or so of coming along regularly to the church. The pastor went to visit him and said to him, "Well, how are you getting on?" "Well," said this gentleman, "I think I understand your church." "Oh," said the pastor, "that's good. What is it that you know about the church?" "Well," he said, I think I've got it. I think I know the things that your church emphasise, the things that are most important to you." Now, at this point, the pastor was getting a little bit worried. What was he going to say? What impression do people have when they come along to a church and start attending? They may have been to other churches. What is it that stands out about our churches? And I think this would be true of every evangelical church. I hope it would be. He said, "Well, I realise," this gentleman said, "I realise there are two things that are important in your church." "Right. The first is the Bible." The pastor was quite relieved about that. "Yes," he said, "you're always reading the Bible. Everything that you do in your church comes from the Bible. All the sermons are from the Bible." "Yes," said the pastor, "that's good. What's the second thing?" "Oh," he said, "the second thing is this. You're always talking about Jesus Christ." What a wonderful commendation that is for a church, isn't it? Those were the two things that this man knew about the church: the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if those two things characterise our churches, then I think that that is a good commendation. Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was being made known around the whole world because of this one church here in Rome. So think about those descriptions and apply them to yourself, because I am sure they do apply to you. First of all, you are a church who are beloved of God. Whatever else is happening, God loves you. He loves the church. And he's demonstrated that love in the past by sending his son to die on the cross for you. And he continues to demonstrate that love day by day, as daily he sustains and keeps you and works amongst you by his Holy Spirit. Secondly, you are called to be saints. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's because God has called you. But don't ever forget what he's called you to. He's called you to a life of holiness. Not a life necessarily of happiness, although true happiness and joy comes through pursuing holiness. But if we make happiness our one aim, we're going to be disappointed. We'll never attain it. But you make holiness your aim, a holiness of life, character, then you will find that true joy will be yours. And thirdly, they were a church that had faith, a faith that showed to others. And I think you need to be confident that that is also true of you as a local church. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is known. Your love for the Lord Jesus, your love for the Word of God, your desires that other people should also know him. Continue in those things. Finally, and very, very briefly, what Paul prayed for this local church. Verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things he desired for this church, grace and peace. Now you could say that that is simply the introductory salutation of the letter, you know, a sort of formal way of starting a letter, but I don't think so. There's always more to it than that with the Apostle Paul. When he thought about this church and all that they were and all that God has done for them and how he longed to go and see them, he said, I really desire, I pray, that God will give you grace and peace. Grace, first of all. Grace is God's undeserved, unearned love. And we need that grace daily. Without God's grace, we can never be saved, because first of all, we need saving grace. If there's anyone here who's not received the saving grace of God, then there's only one place you'll find it, and that's in the cross of Calvary. And you need to come to Christ, and you need perhaps today on this anniversary day to consider your own sins and your own separation from God, and to know that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners like you, and that if you turn to him, then he promises to receive sinners. Turn humbly to him and you will find grace, a grace that saves you from all your sins, forgives you for all your sins. But then as a church, we need daily grace, strengthening grace to face all the difficulties that comes our way, and in order to just continue from day to day, we need sustaining grace. And the wonderful thing is God gives that grace freely, and it's ours in a sense for the taking. And so we are, it said here, grace to you. And peace is the other thing, peace, that God might grant his peace. We often think of peace, first of all, in terms of a peacefulness of heart and mind, and that's a wonderful thing. But let's not forget that the first peace that is necessary is peace between us and an angry God, a God of wrath against sins. We need that peace made where we are enemies, as the Word of God just said, we read it, while we were still God's enemies. We're still separated from God, enemies in our minds. Christ died for us to secure that peace between God and man. That's the first peace that we need. And then all other peace flows from that. But we do need peace, don't we? There's a verse in the book of Acts that says, then the church knew a time of peace, and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When churches know a period of peace. I pray that you might be knowing a period of peace right now, but I don't know that. But if you're not, then let's pray that God brings a period of peace. I remember in our church in Essex that there was a long period of several years when we knew God's peace upon us. And that was a very precious time. It was a period in which we grew in numbers, but that's not necessarily always the case. But we knew a period of peace, and we were strengthened and encouraged in God. These are very precious times in the life of a church, and we ought to pray for them, and we ought to rejoice in them when we experience them. And then, of course, this grace and this peace comes only from one source, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my prayer for you as a church. Why not make it your prayer as well on this anniversary day, that the grace of God might continue to be with you, and that the peace of God might continue to keep you and guard you as individuals, and also most particularly as a church, as you continue to go on into another year of serving God and of telling out to others the greatness of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for every local church, but today we especially thank you for this local church. We thank you for its beginning. We thank you that you graciously began a work of God here in this area. We thank you for all those who through the years have heard the gospel, and we rejoice that many have come to faith in Christ. We thank you for the ongoing work, and we ask today that your grace and your peace might be with the fellowship here, that they might be strengthened, established, firm in their faith, and that their faith might be made known throughout this area, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be known as the only Saviour of sinners. And as we know that these gifts come only from you, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.